You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
Some of you may recognize me from last year. This is an ongoing thing that Pastor Lenny, as I call him, and I have done for many years. He and I used to pastor together in Chicago at Transform Life Baptist Church. And since we each got called to different places, we have tried our best. COVID threw us off a little bit and so forth, but we've tried our best every year to take one Sunday in Advent to switch pulpits. And so our church loves it because they don't have to hear from me. And the same may be true here. I don't know. But it is very good to be here with you guys. Let me begin by reading our main text for this morning, and then I'll pray for us and we'll dive into it. Our text for this morning is from the book of Galatians, chapter 4, and I'll read verses 4 through 7. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, as we gather at this point in our service to hear your word, we just want to say thank you. We know that there are brothers and sisters around the world who would struggle to find a way to safely gather to hear from your word. We know that there are those who are sick and unable to be here and in other churches today to hear your word because they're stuck at home or in a care facility somewhere. And so, Lord, we don't take for granted the joyful gift we get to look at your word. And I pray that as we do it, you would speak through it, that you would allow us to walk away from here different than when we came because of our time thinking about your word and why it is important for us. And then, Lord, as we leave here, would you allow us to take your word with us, that we would be salt and light to our neighbors and to the nations. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, when we do these sermon series, Pastor Lenny and I preach the same series of sermons. We even send each other our outlines throughout the week, making sure we're going the same way with stuff. Last week, we covered redemption. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning, only in so much as we need to understand how redemption and adoption fit together. But the big thing this morning is that redemption isn't just the end of the story, that there's more to the giving than that. Now, it may feel a little odd, sort of like if you would feel on a Christmas morning when you wake up and you go downstairs and you, say, open a gift, and it's the exact thing that you wanted. And so you're just thrilled with that thing. But you realize there's other gifts under the tree. There's more to be had. And no one is going to open the first gift and go, well, that's enough. We'll just leave the rest of it there. And so the same thing applies for us this morning. Redemption is amazing. And what we talked about last week at Northwest and here, it's a glorious truth. But God has more. He is rich in mercy. He is rich in his grace. He is kind in giving us beyond measure good things. And so today we're going to talk about adoption, the incarnation of Jesus, the coming of Jesus in the flesh, as we're looking forward to and celebrating in the Advent season. That incarnation is a perfectly timed rescue mission. And it has a specific goal: to take slaves of sin and make them sons of God, granting us legal standing, yes, but also spiritual connection and intimacy and eternal inheritance to the King. We're welcomed into the King's own family. As verse 4 states, this all happened when the fullness of time had come. This was not something that was an afterthought to God. Instead, the gift of adoption comes as part of a beautiful plan that God had from before time even started. God knew what needed to be done, not just to redeem us, but to bring us in as part of his family. And he said, this is when it should happen. Now, we might look and try to find earthly understandings of why that would be. There was what's called the Pax Romana at that point in history, where historically, politically, things were lined up for the easy travel of the good news of the gospel to other places. But I think we would be missing something if we just looked for a physical explanation as to why this was a good time. No, I think God is much deeper than that. He uses both the physical, but also the spiritual to orchestrate events in history. The people of Israel had been hundreds of years without hearing from one of God's prophets. There had been this building desire in them. God, will you speak again? And you and I both know that if we've waited around for something for a few minutes and then we get it, it seems like it was pretty easy. If you're waiting 400 plus years for something, it seems a lot longer and feels like it might never happen. If we know that God said an heir will be on David's throne forever, and we put ourselves in the position of God's people who were waiting, we realize God had built that level of anticipation in them so that when Christ arrived, it would be the perfect time. How did God do it? The method, simply put, we call the incarnation. God sent forth his Son, born of woman, according to the text. To save humanity, God's method was become human. Now, it is very easy at Christmas to take that lightly, because we see the beautiful creche is set up, and it's got Mary and Joseph, and they're bowed over, and some shepherds and some sheep, and there's this cute little baby wrapped up inside whatever the manger is that's there. And we go, Jesus is so adorable. You just want to snuggle him. God became man. The infinite creator of the universe, who existed before anything else, who spoke and stuff actually became, who is above all, judges all, will be around at the end of everything. And one of the things he creates is us. And in Adam and Eve, one of the early things we find out that they do is mess up and sin and go against God's law. He said, I've got a plan. And the plan is, I'm going to become one of them. He made the plan before Adam and Eve were even created, knowing what would happen. God lives outside of time. He knows everything, the end from the beginning. He's got it all in his mind. And he says, I know what's going to happen. And Jesus says, let's do this. I'll go down. I will take on humanity to my divinity. And I will make a sacrifice sufficient for them. It seems too much. When I look at it myself, it seems too much. I'm not worth that. When I put all of humanity together, it is amazing that God would say, this is the perfect plan. But he did. And not only does he have Jesus come, he does not have Jesus come in such a way as to flaunt his divinity. He doesn't come as the one in charge and take over everything and say, this is the way it's going to be now. There's a new sheriff in town, so to speak, and we're going to make it happen this way. No, he comes, as it says in the text, born under the law. He actually submits himself voluntarily to the legal burden that you and I could never meet. Rather than saying, I don't need to follow that because I'm Jesus, you need to follow that because you're not me, he says, I will voluntarily follow all of it. He lived a perfect life that we could not live to secure a family status that we did not deserve. Ephesians 1:5 puts it this way. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. We need to keep in mind this preparation as we talk about what's actually happening, because the fact that it even happened is amazing. It is awe-inspiring just to realize God's timing and method and willingness to submit to the law we could not keep ourselves, all so that something glorious could happen to us. It is phenomenal. So let's talk about the purpose of the gift. What is the purpose of adoption? Now this is when I need to bring redemption back in from last week, because it's sort of a negative and a positive purpose that God's accomplishing. Redemption is where Christ comes, as we said, to redeem those who are under the law, verse 5. Before we could be adopted, we had to be bought out of our slavery. We had to be bought out of our slavery to sin. We were slaves in a way that only condemned us. So we're bought out of something. We are purchased for something. The question is, what are we purchased for? And so that negative purpose today gets shown as a positive purpose. We are purchased from sin to adoption. Salvation is not just a change of authority. It's not just you were slaves to sin, you were slaves to the devil, and now you are slaves to God. It is not just a change of master, it is a change of father. God did not just want to set us free. Did he want to set us free? Definitely. Liberation was on his mind in salvation. But he didn't just want to do that. He wanted to bring us home. He actually wanted us. There is such a massive difference there for you and I. And you've probably felt it in your own life before. There is a huge difference between having someone tell you, I'm not mad at you, and saying, I love you. Right? They mean two very different things. They usually end up going together, although sometimes we do get mad at people we love. However, they usually go together because we can't have just the one and not the other and have the complete gift of the relationship. So God does both. He both redeems us and he brings us in as family. This is, again, a remarkable thing. And we need to talk just for a moment about what adoption as sons really means. Now, first of all, ladies, if you want to fill in sons and daughters, nothing wrong with that. But it's actually probably a little bit more amazing in some ways that even as women, you are referred to as sons here. And let me explain why. Because in the culture in which this was written, the daughters did not have all the same rights that the son had when it came to the inheritance. So what they are saying to you, ladies, by referring to you as sons is you get it all. There's no second-class citizenry anywhere here. We are all welcomed in fully and equally and gain all of the benefits of being in God's family. The word for adoption in Greek implies a legal placement as a mature son with full rights. Now, I'm just curious. I'm going to ask a question, actually. I'm like a show of hands. How many of you, either within your own family, have been adopted, have an adopted person in your family, either directly your immediate family or your larger family? Raise your hand if adoption is something that is part of that. Okay. First of all, awesome. I love that. Because adoption represents something about the heart of God, right? He takes us and adopts us. It's a beautiful picture. When you get adopted in our country, you do not simply become a person in that family. No, you gain full rights in that family. You are now in there and you can't be out of there again. You are that family. It is permanently beautiful. When we are adopted in by God to his family, we are not treated as those who are still too little to be able to call the shots, so we need someone over us to kind of keep things in charge until we get to that point. Our adoption is as mature sons with the full rights right away. So now, I know that a lot of the younger kids went off, but if you're maybe a youth that's here, let me summarize what this means for you. When you come to Christ as a young person, you are not treated by him as someone who in the future will be a loved part of the family. You're not treated as someone who eventually will grow up to the point where you can have all the benefits of being a Christian. No, as a young person, you get it all now. God sees you fully as a Christian from the moment you accept him. It really is a crazy gift. The adopted son had the exact same status as a natural born son. So in the Roman world, what that meant was if you were adopted by a family that were Roman citizens, it didn't matter where you were from, you were automatically a Roman citizen because you were adopted. So that meant that you got all of it. This is the craziness of the gift for us. We are treated by God as if we had the same standing with God that Jesus has. all of his righteousness credited to you and I. All of the love that the Father has for the Son, he has for you and I. We don't get to heaven and God goes, "Oh, yeah, it's nice you're here. There's a place around back for you." No, he brings us in and says, "My child, you're home." Yes, it will be glorious and mind-blowing, and we will fall in worship at the feet of Jesus. I have no doubt that we will be completely overwhelmed when we get to heaven. As a matter of fact, I think that that's part of the reason the Bible speaks of us needing new bodies when we get there, because I don't think these can even handle what we're going to experience when we show up. However, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We show up in heaven and he's not overwhelmed by us. But I think one of the things he will overwhelm us with is the profound knowledge of his love. It is easy right now to say, "Jesus loves me," right? Many of us sang it from when we were little kids. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Jesus loves me. It's very different when you are a Christian and you experience the love of Christ, right? When you actually are loved by him, it's vastly different than just singing about it. It makes you want to sing very different songs and maybe sing that song a different way because now you really understand it. I believe that when we see Jesus face to face, we will sing a new song because we will have experienced his love in a whole new way that we cannot even experience this side of heaven. The reason we will get to do that is because Jesus made sure we make it from slavery to sonship. John 1, verse 12. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So God sets everything up perfectly. He has this plan to take us not just from the negativity of our sin to zero, but from zero all the way to an infinite and eternal relationship with him as a son. Now let's look for a second at how we get from here to there. Well, first of all, there has to be something that happens in your own heart. You actually have Jesus as your Savior. When we come to him in faith, by grace, he saves us. We are saved because of his work on the cross, taking away our sin. We know the gospel truths that go along with faith in Christ for many of us. If that's news to you and you haven't heard that you need to come to Christ by faith, you need to trust him and turn from your sin, I will be available, as I'm sure many of the staff and pastors would be here after the service, and we would love to talk with you more about that. But when you become a Christian, I want to talk about that next thing that happens. When you are made new, you actually are given something. New life, yes, but you are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Adoption is an objective, legal standing, but God, in his kindness, gives us an internal assurance. It says here in the text in verse 6, "Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his sons into our hearts." Christmas means God sent the Son to us so that he could send the Spirit into us. We are not left as orphans with a piece of paper. We are given the Spirit of the family now. We are Baptists at Northwest. We're Northwest Baptist Church. Baptists often get a bad rap because they say that, you know, you talk about the Trinity, but you really only practice the dynamic duo, Jesus and the Father. You kind of leave the Holy Spirit out of it. I'm here to claim back the Holy Spirit for Baptists this morning. Not in a way that is really out there. I'm not planning. I suppose the Lord could do something really odd, but I'm not planning on speaking in tongues or anything this morning. We're not going to have a healing service afterwards. Although if he decided to do it, I'd be thrilled. But the Holy Spirit is amazingly important to the believer, and we neglect him at our own peril. Here's what I mean by that. Let's talk Trinity for a second, right? A great concept about God. He is God in three persons. Blessed Trinity, as the hymn says, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We already talked about the fact that Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, the Son, had such a desire to be part of the plan of redemption that he takes on humanity and all of its limitations when he comes in the form of a baby. That third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is given to you as a believer. You don't just walk around with a I love Jesus backpack on, filled with gifts from the Holy Spirit. You actually get the Holy Spirit in you, believer. And every single time the Spirit comes in salvation to someone, he gives them gifts, which is crazy. He's a gift enough in himself. We don't really need something more, but he does. He gives gifts. It's another way God just expresses how lavish he is in his giving to us. And we often look at the gifts that he gives as really important things we got to figure out what's going on with. I just want to say, I'm very thankful for all the spiritual gifts that God gives out. But I am way more thankful for the Holy Spirit himself indwelling us as believers. The gift is a bonus. The Holy Spirit is the thing. What does that mean that you have him? That he sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts? It means the relationship that we have with God is so much closer than it would be otherwise. There is a level of intimacy, radical intimacy in the relationship we have with God that we would not have otherwise. It says in the text here that our hearts cry, Abba, Father. We don't approach God as if he's a terrifying judge. We don't approach him as if he's a distant boss. We approach him with the affection and the security of a child calling out, Dad. It's an experiential joy of the gift. When you're given the Spirit, it's not as if God is out there and he's made us right with him and someday we will get to go and be with him and that'll kind of be the big culmination of everything. It'll be a big deal, but I don't want to downplay the fact that when you became a Christian, not only did God send Jesus to come in the form of to take on the form of humanity for us, he gives us the Spirit so that he is always with us. You are never far from God as a believer. I know you feel it sometimes, but you're not. The Holy Spirit never leaves a believer. There's never a time where you can cry out and go, God, please send your Spirit back to me. If you are a believer, when you became one, the Spirit came to you and he is not leaving you. There is a promise in that that is very real and very intense for us. Romans 8, 15 and 16. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. When the Father looks at you and sees his Spirit in you, he goes, that one's mine. All right, so let's look ahead a bit. Galatians 4:7 said, so you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. First of all, you have a changed identity. You are no longer a slave, but you are a son. The entire Christian life is a constant reminder of this shift. I'll say this as strongly as I can, not because I want to hurt anyone's feelings, but because you need to hear it straight. Stop living like a slave. Stop having a slave mentality. You are not. Fear, striving, earning, they're done with. Live with a son mentality. Security, love, freedom. Those are now the descriptors of you. I know sometimes it's hard. I know sometimes the fear comes back on things and we go, I don't feel it. Okay, that might be true. Your feelings might not line up with reality all the time. It doesn't make the reality any less true. The feeling that you're not good enough, that if you just did a little more, God would actually love you, is a lie. You are secure in Christ as a believer when you are struggling, as you are when you feel all triumphant and victorious. His love for you is not based on your performance. Now, I know many of us wouldn't, we would say, no, we don't believe that. We don't believe that we earn God's favor by doing good things. And then we turn around and we go, not good enough. I need to try harder. You know, maybe if I just set aside 10 more minutes for my devotions, then I'd finally get where I need to be in my relationship with God so that we would really be good with each other. Now, I'm not saying that spending more time with God is a bad thing, but don't get it twisted as to what you're doing it for. You're not doing it so that God will love you more, you're doing it so that you can express your love for God more. His love is always there. It's just us that's being shaped through our relationship with him. So pursue whatever God is calling you to pursue from a connection relationship with him, but don't do it for the relationship. Do it because of the relationship you have. So, we have a changed identity. We are not who we were. We are sons, not slaves. Secondly, you have a guaranteed future. If a son, then an heir through God. Slaves don't inherit the estate. The sons do. Because we are united with Christ, we inherit everything that belongs to him. Even the new heavens and the new earth. You could say Christ came to write us into the will. We inherit it all. We could spend an awfully long time pondering together how glorious the inheritance is. Problem is, some of you might want to get home for lunch soon. And if we spent our time doing that, we would be here a long time. So here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. I'm going to read 1 Peter 3:4. As a guideline for you to go home this week and think about what that really means. Here's what 1 Peter says. 1 Peter 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. The inheritance you have is glorious, saints. It is amazing what we will receive, and we already have started to receive it in Christ through the Holy Spirit. I want us to take a moment as we close this time in the preaching of the word to pray for a minute. But I want to leave it for you to pray through. And I know that if you're new to a church and all of a sudden things get quiet for 30 seconds to a minute, it feels like 3 hours just passed. Hang in there. But I want to give you some prayer points to think through here. You can pick one or more than one and pray through them for a little bit before I'll close us in prayer and the team can lead us again in song. But first, it probably would be good just to praise God. Praise Him for His timing in history and praise Him for His timing in your own life. That He sent Jesus at exactly the right moment to save you. Secondly, spend some time thanking Jesus. Thank Him for doing what we could not do, submitting perfectly to the law, obeying it completely on our behalf so that the curse that comes from being under the law and not being able to obey it is removed from you. And thank Jesus that He loves you and that He wasn't exactly like you. Third, pray for a deeper experience of the Holy Spirit. If you're struggling to figure out, why do I feel so far from God, spend some time talking to the Lord about what it means for you to have the Holy Spirit in you. Ask Him to help you figure out what crying out, Abba, Father, looks like for you. What it feels like and is like to have genuine affection and assurance of your salvation because of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, you can ask God to help you stop living in slavery to sin or to fear or to performance or to stuff and to walk confidently in your identity as a beloved heir of the King.